And so we, you know, we started, you are here, Lordship. Every person is growing in their relationship with God. Now, your relationship with the Lord, let me just say this, your position with the Lord does not change. Your position with the Lord will never get any better than it already is. You are a son and daughter of God, and there is no higher position that you can get. Now, I'm just going to have to warn you, we got to stay on task here, because I have about 30 minutes, and we've got to get the job done. Now, this is what we've stated last time that I preached. We've been speaking on the parable of the sower, and we've looked at it in Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 4, and what is that? No, Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8, Mark 4. There we go. And so we talked about the heart being the ground, and we got good ground. Some produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. But some of it, it grows up, it gets choked out. Some of it, the seed never is received because the ground is too hard. You got to prepare the ground. Now get this, I want to tell you something. Your heart, you got to watch over your heart. Your heart is the most important thing about your spiritual relationship with the Lord. That you can't afford to get off track. You can't afford to get diverted. You can't afford to let bitterness in. You can't afford to get so tied up on one subject that doesn't even matter in the whole grand scheme of things. Isn't it interesting? I find it so interesting. Us as human beings, and I am preaching to myself just as much as anybody, can focus on one thing. And how it just messes up everything. And everything else is going right. But one thing will mess us up and cause us to be closed off. Can I tell you something? When your heart hardens, you are missing, and this is it, you are missing revelation. You are missing pieces of the word. And you might say, and you might believe in your own mind, well, this isn't really affecting me that much. Yeah, it's maybe my emotions, maybe me just a little bit, maybe I've lost a little bit of sleep, maybe that, but that's it. Then you are blind to your own process. Because the Bible tells us when a root of bitterness comes in, when our heart begins to harden, seed sits on top of the ground. Can I tell you something? I refuse to allow people to affect my ability to hear and receive from God. There's none of you. Now, you can do something that will probably make me cry. You could probably hurt my feelings. You could probably make me feel, you know, just a moment of sadness. There's some things that can be done that could probably affect me to a degree. But I refuse to allow you to separate me from people. I refuse to allow a hurt to stop me from coming here and stop me from being your pastor. I refuse. Because the key to everything I want, the key to every blessing I'm going to walk in, is me being exactly where I'm supposed to be. Me obeying the Lord, whether it is easy or whether it is hard. The key for revelation, the key for me walking in the Word, the key for my fruit being 30, 60, and 100 fold is the revelation of the Word of God. And I refuse to allow any person or group of people to stop me from fulfilling the call of God on my life. I will tell you this. We had a time, and most of you know somewhat of this story. I've used it before. We had a time in our ministry where someone came to me and said, "We're buying a church building. You're going to do it." And I just basically pointed out at 75 people, what we needed at that time was about $1.5 million and what the rent would be, the mortgage would be on $1.5 million. And how much money came in now? Just pointed it out. And said, with what comes in right now, there's no way to even make the payment. There's no way. And this is what I was told. Stuck a finger in my face. Wasn't quite like that. But in my memory, pointed a finger in my face and said, it's your job to believe. And I was notified that if I didn't do so, that they would leave and 30 people would follow him. They were wrong. 36 followed them. They walked out, 30 followed one day, the next week, 6 more left us. And it affected my paycheck. I didn't get paid for another 2.5 years. It took us 2.5 years to recover. 2.5 years of not receiving a paycheck. That was a little tough. And I remember telling my wife, and first of all, I felt like a dog. We just found out she was pregnant 2 weeks before all this happened. 2 weeks, our first baby. You know, Eliana's coming into this world. We're so excited. Oh, by the way, you're not going to get paid anymore because children don't need no money. And I told Jesse, I said, I got to watch my heart because the feelings and the emotions that I have, I want to be angry. I have to remind myself, this person, even though they did something evil, even though they've hurt me, they've cut me to the bone, they filleted me open, the emotions that I have gone through are horrible. I have to remind myself, they did what they did because they believed that they were right. They believed they heard from God. Now, they were wrong. I don't want to get away from that. They were wrong. They were evil in what they did. They were not evil people, but the actions that they did were evil. They did an act that could have destroyed me in the natural. Thank God we lean not into our own understanding, but we acknowledge God in all our ways, and He directs our path. I remember telling Jesse, I said, the feelings that I have, I want to separate myself. I don't want to get close to people anymore. I don't want to get close to my congregation because I don't want to ever experience this pain again. And I told her, but I know that all that will do is give me exactly what I don't want. It will actually be the death of what I'm supposed to do. If I give in to the way I feel right now, if I give in to my emotions right now, I know that I will get exactly what I do not want. This ministry will be destroyed. And we plugged along for 2.5 years before we saw any major change. And I'm going to tell you, why did I share that story? You've got to protect that heart. You've got to push through. You've got to get to the other side. You've got to plant the word, because what is happening is the enemy is coming to steal the word that is on the inside of you. And you got to do whatever you've got to do to protect the word on the inside of you. You've got to wake up. You wake up in cold sweats at night. You wake up praying in tongues and quoting the word. Be like, the economy, my job, I don't know what's going on. It looks like I'm about to lose everything. We've all been there. Plant the word. The greatest seed on the face of the earth that can change all facts around you. The fact of the matter is, you may be losing your job. But the truth of the word of God is, God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That every step of a righteous person is ordered by the Lord. And don't you believe the mess that the enemy is speaking, that if you had a relationship with God, this would have never happened. That if you were where you were supposed to be, you would have never faced the fire. Well, tell that to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, because they faced the fire and dance all the way through it. It never promises us that we won't face the fire. It promises us that we will not be burned. It promises us that if we get knocked down, we'll get right back up. That if we watch over the word, God is faithful to perform what He said He would do. Sometimes you got to wake up in the morning and just look in the mirror and say, my Lord is faithful. How are we going to get through this? I don't know, but God is faithful. Whether I see the roadmap to where we're going, whether I know how the Lord is going to provide, or whether I can't even see past my hand, the Lord is faithful. Good. Good Lord. I feel like the bursting of 1,000 suns on the inside of me. Have we even got the scripture yet? Woo! This is only our review. You've got to plant the word of God on the inside of you. We said we got to watch our heart. There's type of soil that will produce. See, I like to know the mechanics of things. I want to know why something produces and why it doesn't produce. I want to know, you know, even when it comes to fertilizing, right? How much nitrates versus something else that needs to be in there, how to mix it right, how to sample the ground. What's in there that could possibly destroy my harvest, and how can I kill it? And then, you know, Japanese beetles? What are those nasty little things? What are those things? Did I get it right? Is it Asian beetles, Japanese beetles? Let's blame it on the E, you know, way out there. It ain't a Western culture, it's an Eastern culture bug. But they'll kill your roses. And then, but you know, I found out there's this stuff. Oh, and do y'all have those little sacks you put in your yard? There's these little things that could attract them. Don't use them. Put them in your neighbor's yards. Because it has a hormone that attracts them. So you can actually bring more into your yard than you had in the first place. So put them in your neighbor's yard or tell them about them. I can get them at Menards every year. I've told all my neighbors. Like, these things actually kill them. Oh. But there's a granule because they start out as larvae in the ground. Then they eat the grass roots, killing the grass or making it look dingier than it's supposed to. But they make this granule you can put out there. And then, as you know, at spring and the rain gets it into the ground and it kills those little evil things. Reason I bring that up is because I want to kill anything that will mess with my harvest. My granddaddy and my grandma was good at it. She would make her cup of coffee. If I stayed with them, we'd go sit out on the front porch. Grandma always came out with a 22 pistol and a rifle. Excuse me, 22 rifle long. And she would sit and drink her coffee and a little cottontail hopping through the forest would come out and begin to eat her greens. She'd set her coffee down, lay that 22 right on the... Oh, that piece of paper. Oh, no. Oh, no. You know what's about to happen. And she would go back to drinking her coffee. She said, I'll go get him in a minute. We'd have rabbit for dinner. Do you know rabbit tastes good? I didn't know that. I had no idea until my grandma, but she was serious about her greens. And if you ate them, it really wasn't the greens. It was the fatback that she threw in it. Yeah. It was the hog that she put in there that made those greens so good. The greens are terrible. You got to throw bacon. You got to throw bacon in there. Another proof that bacon will make anything taste better. But she was serious about protecting her garden. She was serious about protecting the seed that she didn't even sow it. My granddaddy and me sowed it. We're the ones out there doing all the hard work. But grandma's making sure she's going to get some benefit of the seeds that were sown. Can I tell you something? Mothers and fathers, when you sow the seed in your life, your children and children's children will get some benefit out of it. Your husbands, your wife will get benefits. Your wives, your husbands will get benefit because you have been faithful to sow the word in your life. There are businesses that need you in their life to stay operational. They don't even know that it's you that's bringing the benefit to them. I believe there are some businesses that are still in operation simply because some of the people of God need a job. But we have to watch our hearts. We got to have a humble heart. We need to watch over the seed that is sown. Are you ready? These are types of seeds or types of hearts that will produce. Humble heart. A holy heart. Now, I wanted to wait till today to tell you the definition of holiness. But if you were here 3 weeks ago when I preached on this, I couldn't help it. Now, I can hold your secrets. It's just hard for me to have any. Thank you for that one laugh. I don't really have a whole lot of secrets. Why? Because I don't like them. I don't like secrets. Now, if you tell me something in confidence, it ain't going nowhere. Because, one, I'm your pastor, and even by court of law, they can't drag it out of me. Isn't that something? Thank God for that protection. You can tell me anything you want. Within reason, you hurt a child, I'm going. I don't care. You hurt a child, you're going to jail. I'm just letting you know. But I know nobody's here like that. So, we need to have a holy heart. The definition of holy, so many times we believe the definition of holy is to be perfect or to be sinless. Because God is holy and God is perfect and God is sinless. And so we believe as a church, as a body of Christ, that that's what holy means. That is not the definition of holy. Look me up. You know, what's wonderful is that, you know, I use the Blue Letter Bible as an app. And the reason I use it is because it has Greek and Hebrew right in it that I can just tap on a little number. When before the internet and all this, I literally would have 52 books around me when I would study. 52 books. I'd have Henry and whoever's commentary on one side, then another three guys, their commentaries on the other side. I'd have my books of definitions in front of me, my Vines, my Taylors, Thayer's, and my Strong's Concordances in front of me. I'd have my Old Testament survey in front of that, my New Testament survey in front of that. And I had all these books, and just to look up one definition would take 45 minutes. And now all I do is, boop, boop, oh, look at that. And I got all that at the fingertips. So I love that. I love it. Look up the definition of holy. Look it up. See for yourself. It means to be separated. It means just to take something and separate it. By that definition, my grandmother and my mom have holy plates. They have holy soap. Soap that I'm not allowed to use. They have holy towels. They're separated. And I am not allowed to use them. They hang there for everybody to see. And they are holy. In my house, we have holy pillows. We decorate a room that no one's going to see. You're not going to my bedroom, but we have plenty of holy pillows in there. They're separated for a single use, for a purpose. And when we are holy, when we decide to make our life holy, what we're doing is saying, God, my life, not that I'm perfect, not that I'm sinless, not that I'm never going to make a mistake, but I take my life right now and I separate it from the way this world operates. And as I renew my mind, as you make yourself more known to me, my relationship with you improves. I will know more about you. I will walk more in your word. My life is holy. God has commanded us to be holy. He says, I have made you holy. Be holy as I am holy. That's what he tells his people. Be holy even as I am holy. He commanded you to be holy. So to say that you are not holy is saying that you are not doing what God has commanded you to do. And for some reason, the church believes, if I say I'm holy, that's pride. No. God tells us not to think more higher of ourselves than we ought to. But can I tell you something? Pride is thinking of yourself higher or lower than what God says.
That's right.
When God says that you are holy, to say anything different is prideful. If you say, I am not holy, then you are not agreeing with God. And I wonder who's right. That's good preaching. Let's look at a couple of scriptures this morning. Leviticus 20 and 26. I'm just going to rattle these off just because of the sake of time here. Write them down. You should take notes. We even give you a bulletin with the ability to take notes on the inside. How amazing is that? So you can write these down and look at them. Leviticus 20 and 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have what? What is that next word? Severed, oh wait, I told y'all not to go there. That's right. I mean, like, why is nobody saying anything? That's right. Severed are separated you from other people, that ye shall or should be mine. Matthew 15 and 1, it says, and then came Jesus. Oh, I like this. Let's read this. And Matthew 15 and 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. So who are the scribes and the Pharisees? Religious people. People that attended the synagogue. The people that were, you know, holier than thou, sister, no better than you. The religious people of Jesus' day who knew the scripture. Can I tell you something? Knowledge not filtered in love produces pride. Amen. When you get in the Word of God, if it is not filtered through the love of God, you will puff yourself up. I know more than you. I'm better than you. I have more knowledge. I've been in this for 20 years. I've been studying the Word. I know the Greek and Hebrew. I know this stuff. You don't even know what suke means. Need to look that up. You don't even know what these words are. I've spent my life studying this stuff. I know more than the average person. If it's not filtered through love, that's the attitude you get. You've got to filter God's word through love, or it will produce pride. You will become a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a scribe. Now let's look. Verse 2. Why do the disciples transgress against the tradition of the elders? Isn't that just like religious people, all concerned about tradition? This is the way we've always done it. Your disciples don't do it like we always do. You bunch of our church people giving out candy, and you don't even call it a festival or a harvest. Like, it's enough. Halloween is evil. Oh, I just said the word, Lord, forgive me. Amen. This, you got to get with tradition. Religious people get upset about tradition being broken. About things being moved, walls being painted different colors, carpet not the same color it was when you first came in 50 years ago. We had that orange shag carpet. That was beautiful. There was no reason. My great-grandmother gave $50 to buy that. And they replaced it. God help them. Come at us with tradition. Why do your disciples break tradition? Verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Can I tell you something? We've already talked about this a little bit, but Jesus' disciples did not come out of the school of prophecy. They didn't come out of the school of prophets. They didn't come out of the school of ministry. They were fishermen. Now, in this time, you had to wash your hands before you eat, which is still a good idea. You know, it's still a good idea. You know, that sign that I remember one time, I won't name the person, but we were traveling, and they pointed to the sign in the men's room and said, that says employees must wash their hands before leaving. Does that apply to everybody? And I just looked and said, yes. Yes, it does. Be like, they got a camera. They won't serve you any food if you don't wash your hands. No, it's a good idea. But Jesus hung out with fishermen. How many fishermen do we have in this place? How many people enjoy fishing? All right, I see a couple hands. Fishermen and fisherwomen. All right, I see some fishing women in here. Just admit it. When you go fishing, you're nasty. What? You nasty. If you bring your own food, if you fish with worms, how many fish with worms? You nasty. All of you, you nasty. Because you take that hook and you hook that worm. What's the first thing that happens when you hook that worm? For the majority, they begin to wiggle, but you get a bunch of junk squirted out on your hands. Guts and whatever else you just punctured in there. And then you put that over. And then you catch a fish. And you pick that fish up. Now, if you got a bass that's about 18 pounds, what must you do to that bass? Especially if you have a camera in there. You got to kiss that bass. All right, show a hand. How many have kissed a fish? I got a hand. One person, two people. Going to be three people, four people. More people are starting to be honest as they see other people. I caught a 22-pound bass, bit largemouth bass. You bet I kissed that thing. And then I fried him. He was delicious. But we will catch fish. Now, normally, I normally am somewhat clean for the majority. But when I go fishing, I will eat a sandwich with the same hands. You know, maybe if they're real bad, I'll just put them in the water and do that. Just do that. Shake them off. Grab my sandwich and eat. You want to know why? Fishermen are nasty. We're kind of gross. And we may not be like that normally, but something happens when you're just in the woods or on a boat. Just changes. These are the kind of people Jesus was hanging out with. These are the people who are catching fish, guts, and slime, and then grabbing lunch and eating it. Something else that you find in the Middle East, in that part of the culture, is that they'll take some of the small fish and put them on top of a cover of the boat. Why? To let the sun dry them out. Then reach back up there, grab one and bite its head off. They nasty. Jesus' disciples were not the cleanest people on the face of the earth. And he offended. They offended religious people because they didn't wash their hands. Because it was their tradition. How many times in the church, for silly reasons, have the religious people been upset and hurt the new person? For silly reasons. I didn't see you do this. And excuse me, that seat belongs to my mama. That's where she sits every Sunday. Or, you know, we can come up with many. You know what, Pastor, when so-and-so was talking to me, can I tell you something? And I my goal is to never react. But I have been cussed to in church more than I probably have outside of church. Unbelievable. And not bad, not cussing me out. I've been cussed out. That's right. Pastor, the devil's just after me. This morning, I was walking to my truck and I stepped in a pile of, and they don't know how to say it, churchinese. They've only been saved for a couple weeks. They call it the same thing they always have called it. And I just look at them, I'm like, the devil's a liar. The devil is a liar. I had somebody wanted, started coming to the church at one time, and they added me on Facebook. And I went to it, and he's got a bottle of liquor in one hand, a friend on the other, and giving the camera a bird. And I thought, I like this guy. I want him to come to our church. You want to know why? Because I want people like that. Yep. I want people who don't know any other way. I want people like that. But you know what happens? They go to church, and they get told what they're doing is a sin. Look at you, you filthy sinner. With that liquor, Jack Daniels, the devil, just sneaking up in your house, right on your lips. You're drinking them in. Cuss like a sailor. And you give the California howdy. You ain't in California. You're in Wisconsin. The true dairy state. They'll say it whatever, but California's a liar. And that the church gets so up on tradition. And they expect a fisherman to act like somebody who's been in Bible school and has 20 years of ministry experience underneath their belt. What did Jesus say to them? Verse 7. Ye hypocrites. Jesus called religious people hypocrites. Look at verse 8. This people draw nigh unto me. This is a prophecy. These people draw nigh unto me. He's talking about the religious. With their mouth and honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. Verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Look at verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard that saying? I love that. I love his disciples, bunch of fishermen. They had a southern accent. They were from southern Judea. They had a last supper, not a last dinner. They were southern. He said, reckon yourselves. He was southern. And so the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but when you caught all those preachers and religious elders, when you told them that they were hypocrites, I don't know if you saw this, but they were upset. You offended them when you called them hypocrites. I could see Jesus, really? Well,
let's continue to look what Jesus said. Verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leadeth the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And then Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever enters the mouth goes into the belly and is cast into the drought? But,
you know, basically food comes in, food goes out.
But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Can I tell you something? Jesus is telling them, your hands, you washing your hands does not affect you spiritually.
It may affect you naturally, but it does not affect you spiritually. And the religious people are getting so caught up in the tradition, they're saying tradition is what matters spiritually. But the actions, what I'm telling you boys, is that the actions on the outside, the washing of hands, all this religious ha-ha here that we have come up with that is not commanded by the Lord is all for show. It may affect the flesh, but it does not affect the spirit. And Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth affects you spiritually, not what goes into it. Your body may be affected by not washing your hands before you eat, but your spirit is affected by what venom or what life comes out of your mouth. If you rip people to shreds because, God forbid, it's your ministry. Or, you know, I've just been in this long enough, I don't feel like I have to be pleasant just to anybody. That venom identifies the heart. Well, I've been hurt. Yeah, and we can tell. We can tell you've been hurt. People have turned their back on me. I can tell. And let me tell you something. I do want to be very clear. I understand. It's painful. And I do not discount your emotions because they are real. And my wife puts it this way. They can be an indicator of where you are. We don't ignore them. But we ask the question, why is this making me feel this way? Why is this causing me to react this way? They can be an indicator of where we are, not directional. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles the spirit, not what you put into it. And so we said that we have to have a holy heart. We said we have to have a humble heart. And the last one is we have to have a heavenly heart. Isaiah 57 and 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one. Who is the high and lofty one? God. The inhabitant is eternal. God is eternal. And the problem is the enemy tries to get our minds on things that are temporary. And when we are focused on the temporary, we don't put the right focus on the eternal. You know, one thing that I talk with my mom about all the time, and this subject comes up all the time, when we talk about things. When we talk about properties, when we talk about houses, when we talk about inheritance, when we talk about what we have, what we've worked hard for, there's a statement that always comes out of our mouth to each other. One day, this will all burn. Everything we have built in the natural will melt to the ground. That is the word of God. God says there will come a day that this world will be destroyed. Every home, every trophy, everything that we've worked so hard to get and to obtain is all going to burn and melt to nothing. Why do we tell each other that? It's because we are focused on the eternal. And yes, we do care about the things that are around us, but we keep it in perspective. We keep it in perspective. Yes, my mother has nice things. She has holy things. We've already talked about this. Holy soap. Holy towels. Holy dishes. They are separated and not for use. Sometimes I'll get close to them. This is all going to burn, Mama. It's all going to burn. And she'll look at me and says, until then, don't touch it. Because it is holy.
It is separated for her use.
But when we focus on the bitterness in our heart, the anger in our heart, we are not focused on the eternal. And we will miss revelation. We will miss direction. We will miss things God is trying to bring to us because we're focused on the temporary and not the eternal.
2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For which are not seen are eternal. For the things that are not seen are eternal. For the things which are seen are temporal. I want to read this out of a different translation for you. Or excuse me, let's just jump because of time. My time is up. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above and not on things that are on this earth. Can I tell you something? I just had a conversation with my mother on the same line. And I said, Mom, when I get to heaven, my thought is, when I look around, what am I going to say? I spent so much time on that, and it was so foolish. I can't believe that I was so concerned on earth about this. It meant nothing. I said, I wonder how many things I'm going to look at and probably be a little embarrassed that I cared so much about something that was temporary when we should be focused on the eternal. My last scripture, Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the and bread to the, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. The word produces fruit.
And we have to keep the word in a good heart.
And I love this. If you look at the scripture, it's not me that is producing the fruit. I'm just watching over the seed.
I'm watching the seed. And I think one way that we kind of miss it, we kind of mess up, is that we are trying to get the seed to produce fruit. We're never told to make the tree produce the apples. We were told to watch the seed, plant the seed, water the seed, pay attention to the word, allow God to produce the word in your life. Allow God to bring the fruit in your life. As a pastor, can I tell you one of the biggest things I have to watch, a desire in my heart that I have to watch? I want to be the answer to your problems. I had a conversation with Jessie about this recently. We were out at breakfast. And I told her, we have moments of just being absolutely real with each other. And I love these moments. And sometimes they're painful. And this one was a painful moment for me emotionally. And I just told her, I said, I just feel like I read so much and I listen to so much information. So much of my time is in not only the Word, but in books. I try to get in anywhere from 3 to 5 books a month. And I just feel that I'm so surrounded by all this. And it's just so much information coming in that I can't even hold all of it. I don't know what to do. I feel like I can't let go of this. I can't change this routine. And she asked me, well, why? What is it that you get out of it? What is it that you're looking for in all of this? And I had to be real with her. And it was breaking my heart. It was painful to be real about why. I said, Jesse, I face people who are hurting. People who lose loved ones. Who had, they were believing God for a child and the child didn't come through. Nothing happened. And I have to look them in the face and they're looking for an answer. And I'm dying inside because I don't have an answer. And I believe that if I get the information on the inside of me, I can get them a knowledge. I can get them an answer. And that is painful, to look at people who are hurting, who are suffering, who are trying to watch over the word in their life and they're looking for an answer. And there's a drive on the inside of me that wants to be that answer, that wants to help supply your needs, that wants to help get the word on the inside of you. But I have to be real with myself and point you to the one who does cause the seed to produce. There's times in my life, and I know in yours, you're going to hear a problem, and you may even have the ability to be the answer, and the Lord checks your heart and says, no, I am their answer. Back away and let me be God. And that watching can be painful. Now, there are times God will allow you to do it. You will be the vessel. But there are times that you can't be their Jesus. And there are times that I am watching people hurt. I'm watching people cry. I know and feel the emotion, the devastation that they're going through. And I have to point them to the Lord. And I have to ask myself, why is this so hard for me not to get involved and answer it? Is it because I believe that it won't come through? Or is it because I believe that their pain is so strong and I just want to end it? There are people that I have wanted to call because I know, and the Lord said no. And this is the worst part. But Lord, if I call, will it help? Will it fix? Yes. But they'll face it again and they'll fail. They'll face it again and they will fail if they don't get it right now. All you're doing is setting them up for a bigger fall. You're enabling them to get up higher to fall down harder. And they won't make that fall. They'll make this one. Trust me to be me. And I have to sit there and say, okay, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. We've got to plant the Word of God on the inside of our life. We've got to plant the Word of God in our heart. We've got to let God be God for us and for others. And there's times that you will be the answer. You absolutely will be the answer. But there are times that you're going to have to point and say, Lord, why do I feel this way? Why does this make me feel this way? And you're going to have to look on the inside. You're going to have to plant the Word. You're going to have to water it. And you're going to have to let God be God. So right now, this is what I want you to do. I really feel this by the Spirit of the Lord. There are people in this place right now that there's a situation you're in, and God's already spoken to your heart on some direction. He either has already said yes or said no. God has said let go or hold on. And on the inside, you're not doing it. You know the right step, but you're not doing it. You're disobeying. Why are you disobeying? It's not to be rebellious against God, but there's a thought process on the inside of you. But if I don't do this, I don't know what the answer is going to be. If I don't do this, I can't help. If I let go, it's going to hurt too much. If I walk away, it's going to hurt too much. It's going to hurt more if you continue to hold on when God said let go. And if you've let go when God said hold on, it's going to hurt more. God's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to take you to another level. And can I say this? If there's a decision that I have made that has hurt you, I'm sorry. It is not my goal. It is not what I want to do. And I'm going to tell you, if you stick around, there probably will be another one. I'm not promising not to do it again. I'm just telling you, that's not my motive. My motive is not to hurt you. As I know your motive is not to hurt me or anyone else. But don't allow a hurt or the idea of a hurt separate you from the plan. Guard your heart at all costs. If you're called to this church, you be here until God says go. If He ever does, I hope He doesn't. But until He says go, then you be faithful and you go. But not a moment before. Not a moment before. I really feel, and not just, but just relationships, areas of your life, jobs, places that we are at. God, we come before You. As a congregation, I want you to ask the Lord, what does this message mean to me? What are You speaking to my heart, Lord? I believe God is speaking directly to each and every one of your hearts, bringing up instances, bringing up places, bringing up something that may have hurt you or the fear of future hurt. And can I tell you this, as a parent, I know this. The fear of my kid being hurt. There's some things we've got to let God be God. I've shared this before, but there were times in my life where I was losing sleep. And I got to the point where I was waking up 10 times, 11 times, 12 times a night. And I was getting out of bed and I was going to check on my children because fear gripped my heart. And it was affecting me physically. I was no good during the day. I felt it. And I had to go before the Lord. And I told God, God, I am their earthly father, but You are their heavenly father. You are their daddy. I give them to You. They are Yours. You are there 24/7. I am not. I can't overcome this in myself. I'm not there enough. I can't be there enough to make sure nothing happens. They're Yours. It's Your job. I appreciate what You are doing because I can't. Be their father. I trust You to be their daddy and protect them. So there's some things we're going to have to give to God and trust Him. Our jobs. Let's just pray. I really feel the Spirit of the Lord moving. If you want to come to this altar for prayer, you come on up. We're going to pray.